there was a moment in the ambulance when I heard the paramedic talking to the EMT or the driver. And I heard the criticalness of my injury, and I realized I may not make it. They were saying they had to take a special route. We can't hit a pothole or bumps, you know. And I was Googling my diagnosis, of course. And the first thing it said was, for those who survive. I cried out to God in that moment. And I prayed a prayer. That was very important. And I told him, I said, you know, I have a 5- and 7-year-old child. I have a husband. I'm in the prime of my life. You know, I don't want to go.
I am Liz Wright. Welcome to Live Your Best Life. The only thing that matters now is living by the power of this wonderful new creation life. We're going to become an undefeatable force of radiating glory, and we are rising up strong now in this hour. Hi, family. Thank you for tuning in from around the nations of the world for this week's what's going to be a seriously special episode of Live Your Best Life with, of course, me, Liz Wright, and my special guest joining me for today's conversation. She is a content creator and host of an award-winning podcast show called Everyday Miracles. She's an author, and her new book, which has the same name as the show, intentionally, Everyday Miracles. It contains her own extraordinary testimony, which you're going to hear a little bit more about, and also 32 other wildly extraordinary testimonies of people encountering Jesus, some of whom were clinically dead, went into heaven, met with Jesus, and have actually come back completely transformed, impacted, beyond, you know, from what they've actually experienced of being with Jesus, and then have been able to share their testimonies. And so I am super excited to welcome into the conversation with me today, Julie Hedenborg. Julie, welcome.
Thank you, Liz. It's an honor to be here. I've been following your show for a while, and you're just such a blessing. So thanks for having me today.
Oh my gosh, it's a joy and it's an honor. So I wanted to start, Julie. So for people that are not familiar with your story, because your own testimony is really amazing. I mean, you've gone from being in a career with anesthesia to now hosting your own show and sharing the stories, Jesus stories, testimonies of people that would not be here, you know, that you take those stories around the world. So you're literally walking in your destiny now. And I know in the middle of that journey, you've almost died. I mean, your journey's extraordinary. So can we start there? Will you share with us some of your Jesus story?
Absolutely. I'd be honored to do that. Yes. You know, there's that scripture in Proverbs, a man makes his plans in his heart, but the Lord leads our steps, right? Yeah. I loved being a nurse, and I grew up, my parents didn't have a lot of money, and it was really important for me to have my plan of having a career because I wanted to support myself. And I went on to get my master's degree, and I loved doing anesthesia, and I was really kind of at the prime of my life. There are many different pieces along the way where God moved in my life to draw me to Him. I grew up pretty much a Christian my whole life. There was one time in college I had really some stress and trauma, and I had a professor that kind of led me to question my faith completely. And then in my nursing career, I witnessed a patient have an out-of-body experience, and it was something supernatural that I was there to, I had evidence because he saw things outside the room even. It was very interesting. But so I was back in a place of faith when I got my master's degree. But around age 45, I was at the point where things were going great with my career, and it was time to, you know, step back a little bit. I just came in and helped do lunches. I was thinking about maybe one day I'll teach at the school locally. I was really doing well. And there was a day in the OR where it was the first time I heard the voice of God, and I didn't know it was Him even talking to me, Liz. And I had intubated a patient, and this was kind of one of the first moments in this journey that I look back on and I see so clearly now. But I turned to put my blade away, and it was a very routine case. And I heard in my head, like so clearly in my thoughts, and I can still see the scene that I was in at that moment. And I heard, this part of your life is over. And my heart sank. Wow. I didn't understand it. And I was confused. And I remember going home and it just stuck with me, that feeling. And it was almost like there was no discussion. I'm just letting you know this part of your life. So I guess a couple months later, I was involved in an injury to my neck and I found myself in an ambulance. I did not quit my job that day like I should have if I had known God was speaking. And I don't know that, I know that God allows things to happen in our life, but he protected me through this episode. I was in the back of an ambulance and I had two arteries to my brain, my vertebral arteries that were dissected. It's called bilateral vertebral artery dissection. And I also had an aneurysm right in the area where this practitioner was working. And there's some controversy around my injury, but it's what I believe caused the injury. I can't prove it without an autopsy, which fortunately I don't have. But there was a moment in the ambulance when I heard the paramedic talking to the EMT or the driver. And I heard the criticalness of my injury and I realized I may not make it. They were saying they had to take a special route. We can't hit a pothole or bumps, you know. And I was Googling my diagnosis, of course. And the first thing it said was for those who survive. And here I was, I had both. And this is just for one. And this side was really bad. And I cried out to God in that moment. And I prayed a prayer that was very important. And I told him, I said, you know, I have a 5 and 7 year old child. I have a husband. I'm in the prime of my life. You know, I don't want to go. I had this feeling, you know, we know our salvation is through faith, by grace, by faith, right?
Yeah.
But God also has plans for us. And I feel like I knew in my spirit, like there was more for me here. And I asked him, I said, Lord, please, you know, I don't want to go. Just please let me share you with just one more person. And forgotten about that prayer, Liz. It was probably 3 years later. God did spare me. I was in the neurointensive care unit. They did all kinds of tests on me. I came out completely unscathed. I had some small strokes, but they were transient. And I was very fortunate. I could have passed. I could have been paralyzed. There was a number of things that could have happened to me. So I know God protected me in that. There were some really special God moments that happened. I was told to go to the ER. There are many factors, but again, I kept trying to rationalize like, well, this was a neurological thing. Maybe this was something in my brain. I still wasn't really open to the supernatural. That was really the first miracle. And then after that incident, there were things I had to go through. Actually, forgiveness. I had to learn a lot of things. I dove into the Word of God. For the first time, I really started reading the Bible and seeking Him. And I surrendered my life fully for the first time. You know, I had accepted Jesus as a middle schooler and prayed my little list of requests and my prayers. I knew the Bible studies, but I hadn't really given my life completely over. And sometime after the being in the ICU, I had that moment finally where I got down on my knees and I cried and I said, Lord, I'm just so grateful that I'm here. And this wasn't out of obligation for the miracle He had given me. I sincerely knew He was real. I wanted everything about Him. My faith really took off when I surrendered fully, truly to the Holy Spirit. And that's when I started growing and things started happening. And I started learning about my authority and who I am in Christ, which changes everything. And He called me to do the podcast. It was about 3 years later. So I had some healing. Even though physically I was fine, there were things that I had to learn. There were things that I had to heal from in my heart. I had to forgive. I had to, there's so many things. So He gave me a vision. I was at an event with my husband. I'd never had a vision before. And I saw this stack of testimonies materialize right in front of my face just quickly. It was almost like a chalk drawing. It wasn't like Ezekiel, you know, these grand visions, but I knew the meaning of it more than I was impressed by the image, if that makes any sense. And I knew I was supposed to start a podcast and came home and I was so excited. I knew that I knew that I knew. And then I almost quit. I didn't even know how to pray a bold prayer at that time. And, you know, that's part of what I want people to see in this book, as vulnerable as this feels. I'm not doing this to be cute or self-deprecating or even funny. There are some funny parts, but I want people to see it. When you say yes and you fully surrender and you walk in obedience and you ask Him to lead you, He will do things that you can't even begin to imagine. And it's all him working through you. And so I hope that people find that part of my story encouraging, as honest as I was. You know, it's embarrassing to say that my bold prayer was, I have this back issue. I don't know how long I can do this, but I'll do it for you. Like, I really did want to do it. But, you know, that was hard to write, you know, but it's part of my journey. And now it's funny because I started this thinking, I'm going to show people God is real. But God knew what he was going to teach me. And he worked through me as I've been learning. And I continue to learn, Liz, but my mind has been blown away. And there's so many things that come through in these beautiful testimonies. And it's an honor to be shared with these personal testimonies. You know, they're some of the most amazing things that have happened to these people, personal, and they trusted me to use their testimony in the book. So I don't take that lightly.
No. Thank you for sharing. And thank you for being so vulnerable. That is one of the things that impacted me when I was reading the book, was you're an open book. You just said, this is me. This is my journey. Take from it for your own life what you will, you know, and it is super encouraging. And it really impacted me how important and how central to your life with Jesus surrender is. Like, it's, you've gone from one way of life entirely to another, haven't you? To literally following him, walking in obedience step by step, like you said, into your destiny, and him, you becoming a conduit of the flow of the Spirit of God in your life, you know, and it's dramatic, the difference, isn't it? Yes. So surrender's obviously it's central to who you are now. And I think that's one of the takeaways for me was that, of course, the extraordinary testimonies that just blow you away. You know, talk about the evidence that Jesus is real. Amazing, which we'll get into in a moment. But I wanted to ask you a question. So practically, day by day, because surrender and yieldedness, it's a big theme in my life as well. And so, you know, you guys listening to this show will have heard this a lot. But I wanted to ask you, what does it look like for you on a practical day-by-day basis to live a yielded life?
Well, I don't do it perfectly.
No, me neither. Practicing all the time.
I think, you know, it can be little things. Well, sometimes it's just a simple prayer. And usually I get the answer to that when I'm not put together and I don't really want to go up to someone. But I'll just say to the Lord, you know, have your way today. You know, I surrender on a daily basis, you know, and one time I had to go get a massage or something. And I said in the car, I just said, you know, I said, you haven't prompted me in a while. And I said, I'm here, you know, and I came out of the massage and I was all, you know, I didn't look my best. And I thought, I'm just going to try to sneak in the grocery and grab some strawberries. And there it was right there, him. And it was like, oh, you have to be careful when you pray that prayer sometimes, but you know, and if I wanted to, it was like, no, I'm going to regret this if I walk away. And he gave me a word for someone and it was a sweet moment, but so we have those opportunities, you know, every day. And sometimes, you know, inconveniences are actually opportunities, you know, when things change or plans change and it feels, you know, frustrating. It's like, okay, be aware, like what is here? You know, what do you have for me here? And it can be, instead of watching Netflix, you know, pulling out your Bible and reading a little bit more, or just taking the time to pray. And like I said, I don't do it perfectly. But, you know, those little, getting that time with him is so critical, because everything that he's doing, it comes from that overflow. It comes from your prayer closet, that time that you're just spending, you know, with him.
Yeah. And I know you mentioned in your book as well that there were three, I think you said, major faith divining moments in your journey that really changed everything. So I thought, let's go there, because that's really, really valuable.
Sure. Yeah. The one that people love to hear, when I was a nurse and I was in that period where I was questioning my faith, I had a professor that I loved who was kind of like a grandfather, very sweet and charming and traveled the world and highly educated. And he told me one day in between classes that he was an atheist. And I was just devastated to hear that. And it really made me question everything. And there were a couple of years there that was just, I wasn't connected to the Lord. And I just really started to think, well, what if I grew up in a Muslim home, or, you know, what if, you know, I don't know. I just started questioning things. And when I was working in the ICU, I used to take care of open heart patients. And in our unit, we had a lot of codes, because even when heart patients are doing well, sometimes the oxygen coming back so quickly can irritate the heart and they can have arrhythmias and have codes. And I had a patient one time, they were fresh post-op, but the one right next to him, he was doing rather well, really well. And he was kind of a comedian. And every time I would go in my patient's room, he would yell out to me. We were just having this banter going back and forth. I would ask my patient very loudly, you know, squeeze my hands, because they were coming out of anesthesia. And he would yell out, come on in here, I'll squeeze you. So we kind of had this camaraderie going. And in the middle of the night, his nurse went to lunch and I got asked to cover him. And I said, yeah, I'll keep an eye out for him. And I was standing in the hallway. And suddenly he had a fatal arrhythmia alarm that went off, and it was real. And when I looked in the room, I saw his eyes roll back and I knew, oh no. So I said, guys, it's real. And I'm grabbing the crash cart. I'm running in, and he sees me. That's the last thing I thought that he saw as his eyes were rolling back, was to crash me with the crash cart. I come in, I defibrillate him. A whole code starts to happen. People come in. There's a sequence of events that go on. And he is, gosh, I don't know how many rounds of CPR we did, but he was blue. He had no blood pressure. He had no oxygen. He had an arterial line, which is continuous blood pressure, which everything was, I mean, he was clinically gone. And I'm feeling with my hands, there's no pulse. This man is clinically dead. And so we do several rounds of CPR. All these things are happening while he's out. And finally, he comes back and he looks at me. He's like, it's about time he came in here. Just start joking right off the bat. And I just right back at him, I'm like, what are you doing to us? You scared us to death. And I said, I'm so glad you're okay. And everybody files out as he starts to stabilize, and my check on my patient, they're still in autopilot. So I came back in to help the nurse who's now charting outside the room. There's a glass wall here, or a glass window that you pull over. And I'm picking up things in the room just to help the nurse, and because there's lots of things that go flying in the room. And he looks down at me, and it was the first serious thing that he had said to me. And he said, I just want to say thank you. And I look up at him, and, you know, the lights, bright lights are back down now, but you can see. And I look up and I said, well, that's kind of what they pay me for, but you're very welcome, you know. And he goes, no, he goes, I don't think you understand. He said, I saw you. And I thought, okay, well, he's talking about when I came in with the crash cart and his eyes were rolling back. And he said, no, I saw everything that happened. And he goes on to tell me, you came in, you shocked me. And then there was a tall, thin guy in a white lab coat that came in, and he had a bag and he started helping me breathe. And this person, he knew every single detail that happened, everything, who rotated in and out of compressions, who was putting something in it. This was all he was dead during this whole time.
Wow.
And he's telling me this whole thing. And then he knew the thing that I could not shake, Liz, because part of me and my little, you know, master of science mind was, okay, that maybe there's some residual perfusion and there's some level of some, you know, awareness that, you know, and the hearing is last to go. All these things are going through my head, but he knew what was happening on the outside of the room. And he told me, he said, I was floating in the room, and he points to the bottom of his bed, to the ceiling. He said, I was right there. And I could see it all. And he knew when Mark, his nurse, came back from lunch, which is 2:30 a.m., but he knew outside of the room that Mark was here, when he came back, when he called, what was happening outside. There's no way he could have known that. And I'm just looking at that spot at the ceiling. It's like, oh my goodness. And now, after sharing a lot of these testimonies, I understand that your scope of vision when you're in your spirit is different than when you're in your body. And I was able to verify everything that he said. And, you know, after the fact, but in that moment, I got very emotional because I realized, you know, obviously my professor was wrong. We are spirits first.
Yeah.
And there, he was going somewhere. So yeah. Heaven, hell. And then I started thinking, okay, oh my goodness. And I thought, oh, could it be? And I got really emotional because I have denied Jesus, the one who died for me. And I started to cry and my heart was just so heavy. And, I thought, oh my goodness. And I said, Jesus, I was in my head. I was like, Jesus, I'm so sorry. Jesus, I'm so sorry. Like, how could I have denied you? And I felt, Liz, and I know this may sound weird, but in that moment, I felt that Jesus was right there at my side. And he was looking down at me and he goes, I'm here. You know, I've always been here and I love you. And I didn't feel any, you know, judgment or condemnation. I just felt like, oh, relief, like, I'm so sorry, you know, and he, I just feel like he loves me, you know, and it changed my life in that moment. And after that happened, I told my cousin about it. And some of the nurses you could talk to, the older ones are like, oh, yeah. And they would tell you all their stories. But some of the newer nurses were like, oh, yeah, well, the bright light, that's the OR light. That's the light here, you know, and they don't want to talk about it. But Melanie told me, she's, Julie, every time I tell people that story, you know, it really affects them. And some of them have even come to Jesus, you know. So I think God ended up using that to open me up, well, to draw me back to him, obviously, first, but also to open up my mind to the supernatural. And later he would use it in sharing all these testimonies, because I did have a more of an openness to this type of testimony than most, maybe. So that was a really, that was a defining moment in my journey.
Massive. Oh my gosh. This is so beautiful. Okay, I want to jump to the testimonies that you've got in your book, Julie. I wanted to ask you, because there's at least three that I was sitting there stunned, you know, just like, oh my gosh. So is there one, or are there, you know, just are there a couple? It must be very difficult for you to prioritize them in order of, you know, importance, because they're all massive stories, but have there been any that have, or one particular one that stands out that you just were so impacted by what happened?
Yes, it's okay. That's a great question.
It's a difficult one to answer. So hard I realize.
But, I think I can say this. They're all amazing.
Yeah, they are.
Obviously, resurrecting from the dead. I never expected to share that. A paralyzed man who gets healed, a man taken in the funnel cloud of a tornado, surviving, you know, a child that sees Jesus and asks his mom about the marks of the crucifixion. Like, oh, it's so amazing. But I have to say, I will say this. The ones that have impacted me the most are the miracles of comfort after loss. Because it really is the faith of Job. I think, you know, there's a testimony in there where there was a man from Texas who lost his son from a brain-eating amoeba. And it hit the news all over the States. I remember this, seeing this on the news, and it was so devastating. He was a beautiful son. He was at a Christian camp ministering to, I mean, it was just so sad, the loss of this young man. But things that you don't hear on the news, you know, he contacted me and I was shocked, you know, because I'm used to these sensational, just huge miracles. And he said, I don't know if this counts as a miracle. And he said, but he goes, Jesus showed up in ways that gave us comfort. And just, he keeps his promises, you know, and I was like, I had to ask him for help and how to even share this. And those I lose sleep over, because, you know, to have faith through something like that and to recognize, to keep seeking Jesus, that is something that could turn you away from your faith. And it's one thing to have these big, amazing stories that just blow our minds, you know, and Jesus does. He blows everybody's minds. But I think, you know, when their son, before they lost him, there was a friend that saw Jesus in the hospital room with him right before he passed. They saw Jesus holding him and he looked perfectly restored. And there were many other pieces of the story that God was clearly working to be with them, where they felt his presence. They had people intervening, healing that took place. And I feel like the testimony of someone like that, there's so many people dealing with loss, and it's so powerful how God uses that. And so I think, you know, Stephen Adams is one of my favorite, and it was his son Hudson. So I'm really honored to be able to share that. And that kind of faith has really affected me. And there have been several in that vein of major loss, yet God showed up in ways of comfort.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, it's incomprehensible, that kind of suffering, isn't it? Where you lose a child or anybody that you love. I mean, for any of us that have gone through grief, you know, to know that, to know Jesus coming as the God of comfort, you know, and to be able to be healed of grief is supernatural, you know, and it's, it gives those of us who are suffering hope. Because he really is there, and he really does come, and he brings comfort, and he does what we just can't do in our own strength. You know, I wanted to ask you as well, like, You know, with the testimonies that you share where people have died, they've gone to heaven, they've met Jesus, they've seen it's all real, you know, and then they're sent back. And so often, well, all the time they're transformed, aren't they? In some way or other, that, you know, you read testimonies of people whose natures have changed as they've stood in the presence of Jesus physically, or they've been taken through a reflection of their life and the challenging moments have been made whole. And there's just incredible experiences. But I wanted to ask, because you've interviewed hundreds of people over the years, I know, and so seen so many of these, the ways that Jesus heals us, you know, which is just extraordinary. I wanted to ask you, have you found that there are consistent themes that run across the testimonies in any way? Or are there similarities of revelation or common factors that appear in the testimonies?
Absolutely. I could do a whole hour on this, but
yeah, we'll do part two, because I'm fascinated by this.
Yes, John Burke, I would refer everyone for that question to John Burke. He's been studying this most of his life.
And okay.
Imagine Heaven and Imagine the God of Heaven are amazing. But yes, I think the biggest ones that I'll just say quickly here are just the love, the indescribable love that you feel when you're with Jesus. And everyone says, like, you feel like you're the only one. Gosh, there's so many different things. I love it when people come back who don't know the Bible, who come back and they're saying things out of scripture. Those are my favorite. But yeah, I think that would be the number one thing. Often they'll get a life review. They will learn something that they can use when they come back. Many of them are told, tell them what you saw. Tell them. So I feel like God could be using it. But also, Liz, there's a real caution, because we're seeing, I do believe the devil is trying to confuse and twist. And there are lots of these testimonies that we just have to have an abundance of discernment. I take those very seriously. I pray fervently. So I just, you know, it is, you can binge those and they're amazing. Yeah. But I think it's so important to stay anchored in faith. But yeah, those are my favorite ones. But I think number one, just the love they feel. Yeah. And what they come back sharing about being in his presence, they can't really articulate it. And I can't wait to see him. I'm so excited.
Yeah. I know, for me, when I came into the kingdom all those years ago, now 30 years ago plus now, through the physical visitation from Jesus, when I stood in front of him, that was the primary thing that happened to me. It's the absolute indescribable love that he is, that transforms us. You know, for me, it reintegrated me and healed me from historic trauma and made me whole, you know, and he did. And it's, and also how it, his love burns into us, our identity. You know, we know that we know that we know that we are children of God. That is who we are. And then for me, I was set free from trying to discover my identity, attaining identity and self-worth through achievement, to living from identity. And so that, I really relate to that. You know, it's he is love. He is absolute. And there was no, I was not given a list of all the things I'd done wrong. And I'd made many, you know, foolish choices in my life and need-driven choices. There was no condemnation, just absolute acceptance and love, and just amazing. So I think these testimonies, they give us hope, don't they? They really give us hope. And they make, for me, you know, reading your book, I'm hungry all over again for more of him, you know, like the place that he got you to, where you just yielded your whole life and just couldn't get enough of him, and just went into focused pursuit of him through the scriptures and through time with him. So, oh my gosh, Julie, we'll have to do part two, definitely. Yes. It's so good to talk to you, and thank you for all that you do and spending the time to interview all of these people and to operate in such high levels of discernment, so you can present to the world the stories that are authentic, you know, that glorify him, that glorify Jesus, and prove, it's the evidence, isn't it, that he really is, he's risen. He's God.
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah. So good. Thank you for giving us your precious time.
Oh, thank you for having me.
And guys, thank you for giving us your precious time too. We pray that you have the most extraordinary week, going to a whole new level of experiencing the love of Jesus. And I look forward to being with you again next week. God bless.
Many people know in their head that they're loved,
but the experience of God's love hasn't reached their heart. That's why I wrote my most recent book, Loved. It's a 90-day devotional that gives you language to actually escort you into experiencing the love of God, which is the moment where everything changes for us. So I encourage you, pick up a copy of Love today, and your life will never be the same.